The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we have the iconic words of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. Those sayings of blessedness, when Christ turns things upside down and brings God's blessing upon the downtrodden, the outcast, the suffering, the sick, the persecuted. But it's the first part of today's reading that I'm interested in. It says that when Jesus got there to this mountain, the crowds gathered around him. We see this throughout the Gospels. The crowds come to Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, the crowds follow. The crowds want something. The sick want to be healed. Those who are injured want to be made well. Those who are poor want to be made whole. Those who are with sin want to be made clean. The lame want to walk. The blind want to see. Those who desire truth want to seek intelligence. The crowds come to Jesus. Doesn't seem that surprising. Christ is traveling the countryside. He's gaining a reputation. He's healing people. He's teaching about the things of God. He's become a curiosity to some, a miracle worker to others. But the question that I ask myself, and you might well ask yourselves, is what happened to the crowds? Where did all those people go? As Christ travels, people come to see Jesus. They come to get something from Jesus. A piece of wisdom, a healing, an experience, a spectacle, who knows? But the crowds ultimately disappear. The crowds did not choose to follow Jesus. The crowd seemed to disperse. When Christ heals, the crowds did not return to thank him, we are told in scriptures. The crowds simply scatter into the wind like leaves on a fall tree. People come to God. People come to Christ for something. As a pastor, I experienced that. People will come. People I've never met before, people whose names might be on a membership of this church or another church, but they come looking for something. When a loved one, a spouse, a child, a neighbor is in the hospital, they come and they want prayer. They want consolation. They want hope. And I do my best to appear and bring that word of God, that hope of Christ, into their lives. When a couple wants to be married, they want a church wedding. They want traditional vows. They want prayer. They desire something. But where do the crowds go? Like Christ, as we come together on this annual meeting Sunday, we remain. Look around. We remain that nucleus that stays to grow, to learn, and make no mistake, to serve and support this ongoing ministry that touches the crowds. The crowds that seem so fickle. The crowds that gathered Christ is brought with Pilate before all of Jerusalem and yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Those same crowds just 3 days before that shouted him as Hosanna. The crowds come and the crowds go. But a core stays. A core that sees something beyond just the service. Beyond just the confirmation, beyond just the wedding, beyond just the funeral, beyond just the baptism, and see something deeper. The crowds never experienced the depth of fellowship, the depth of growth, of healing, of support, of nurture, of the Holy Spirit. The crowds come and they come as consumers. They want something. When Christ comes into Jerusalem, as we travel through Lent, we will see the crowds want something from Jesus. They don't want forgiveness from sins. They don't want a new way to understand God. They don't even want salvation. What they want is a new government. What they want is a new Jerusalem. What they want is a new warrior king to throw off the yokes of Roman oppression. And when they don't get that, the crowds turn. When the crowds come to Christ today for some great inspiration, I'm sure that they were left disappointed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the persecuted. There is no sage wisdom in that. There is no true aha moment. There is just questioning. Who are the meek? Who are the persecuted? Who are the mourning? Who are the hungry? Who are the peacekeepers? There is no key to eternal life found there. There is no 7 rules to live a better life. And the crowds leave. We can feel that way in the church. I can feel that way. The crowds seem to leave. Thanks be to God, some of the crowds stick around. Some people get curious. Some people get wondering. Some people want to grow. Some people don't come to God just for an experience. But they come to God for a relationship. They come to God not for speed dating, but as we hear from St. Paul, they come to God for Christ as the bridegroom. They come to grow, to mature, to age, and to walk together. And that's an important distinction. Today we have Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And Paul, it's so easy for us to come here 2,000 years later and say to ourselves, boy, everything Paul did just turned to gold. I mean, he authored over more than half of the New Testament. He started all these churches. We invoke his name every single Sunday. No. By any kind of real standard, Paul was a failure. Paul went to all sorts of towns and cities and synagogues and outposts, preached the gospel as he knew it, relied upon the Holy Spirit, and he fell flat. They either kicked him out of town, no one paid any attention to him, or nothing ever really happened. Why? It's because Paul wasn't blessed. We know that's not the case. It's because Paul wasn't smart enough. We know that's not the case. It's because Paul wasn't faithful enough. We surely know that's not the case. So why did Paul fall flat in so many places, in so many villages, in so many synagogues in the city, in so many outposts? Because Paul, like us, brought a message of failure. A message of failure. Today Paul says, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul says, for the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. They cannot get by the fact that the Son of God would suffer and die as simply a barren criminal on a cross. For the Romans, for the Greeks, the Gentiles, the cross is foolishness. Because how could God sacrifice himself? How could God, this immortal, this omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, all-intelligent, this God, hang on the cross, naked and whipped? It cannot be. And so when Paul brings this message of the cross, of Christ, of sacrifice, of eventual salvation, the crowds pay it no attention. Because this is not a message that they can bring themselves to hear. It is not a message that they can bring themselves to believe. And so Paul moves forward. with his little group of followers, Timothy, Titus, Phoebe, some others who are unnamed, and they go on. And some places, the Spirit wells up pay dirt, like Corinth, like Ephesus. Things click, magic happens, but make no mistake, the church goes through ups and downs. The cross is foolishness. Today we have our annual report. It's a pretty professional looking document, I do say so myself. We have spreadsheets. We have reports from different groups. It's nicely formatted. We have a cover page. It almost looks like we know what we're doing. But make no mistake, we don't really understand it. We don't fully comprehend the Holy Spirit. We don't fully comprehend what God has in store for us. We don't fully comprehend what God wants for us. We don't fully comprehend where God is leading us. Like Paul says, we look into a mirror and we see things dimly. We have a vague outline, a brief knowledge of where God is taking us and how God is working through us, but we do not know all the ways in which God is active in us, all the ways in which God is motivating us, and all the places that God wants to draw us to. And I can say from personal experience, when things align, when my prayers and my hopes align with God's desires for me, it's amazing. It's miraculous. Things work. I've never felt so fulfilled, so deepened, so blessed. But make no mistake, there are times that I'm going this way and God is wishing I went that way. And why I pick this way, out of hubris, out of vanity, out of laziness, who knows? Things don't work so well. As a church, we need to ask ourselves the question, for whom do we labor? And for what do we labor? Who do we work to serve? And why are we working to serve them? What is our motivation? What is our goal? Christ welcomed the crowds. Christ fed the crowds. Christ taught the crowds. Christ healed the crowds. The crowds. Christ called the crowds. As a minister, I do the same thing. I invite people to baptism. I invite people to celebrate marriage. I invite people to confirmation. I invite people to Bible study. I invite people for all the things that we do here in the church, hoping that a few will draw out of the crowds and want something deeper and something more meaningful. But like Paul, I am saddled with a message of foolishness. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not I can heal you scheme. This is not if you buy my book in 7 positive ways to so-and-so scheme. This is a message of salvation. But it's also a message of growth. It's also a message of perseverance. The Christian faith is not an easy faith. Today in our readings, Christ says, blessed are the persecuted. Christ says, you will be persecuted. Just like they did in the prophets after Moses. So when people come to me, I cannot promise them anything tangible. I cannot promise them more money. I cannot promise them better health. I cannot promise them a happier future. What I can promise them is a knowledge of God and the gift of grace and salvation. But I often get that wrong. It's foolishness. God uses the cross as His eternal symbol to us. Like the guillotine from the modern ages, the electric chair from today. The cross is an instrument of torture. It is an instrument of death. There's a reason as Christ is sentenced to death that He's hauled up Mount Calvary, that place of the skull, we're told. Because that's the highest spot outside Jerusalem. And the big highway that everybody walks through to get to Jerusalem is right below the mountain. So when people walk to Jerusalem, they see all the crosses, the criminals, those sentenced to death hanging there, and as they come to Jerusalem, they know the Romans mean business. And you get out of line, you fall foul of the government, that is where you end up. That is not a sign of liberation. That is not a sign of hope. That is not a sign of freedom. It is a sign of death. And this is what God chooses to give us, hope, liberation, and freedom. God turns things upside down. But it is an imperfect sign. And we, here in the year 2011, are an imperfect church. God has chosen us with a leaking roof, with a limited budget, with an imperfect preacher, to be His symbol of freedom, of salvation, of truth, of liberation in our world. God takes us with all our faults, with all our sinfulness, our cattiness, our disillusionment, and turns those upside down. And God uses us as His testimony of love, of forgiveness, of grace in the world. God works through us. That's an amazing, amazing honor that God has chosen us. You are not just members of a church. You are not just people that have offering envelopes and responsibilities. You are God's people in the world. God has given us this church for a reason. Christ's last act was to establish the church because it was important that His followers gather together, because life is hard. Living a life of faith is hard. We are called to come in to support one another, to pat each other on the back, to share hugs, to learn, to study, to hear God's Word proclaimed, and then go back out to our individual lives, our places of work, our families, our situations, and then come back and repeat. This is where we are fed. This is where we are nourished. And this is from where we are sent out. So as we gather for our meeting today, do not be disillusioned as we hear numbers and statistics and facts and things in point form, because there's something much deeper behind all of that, and that's the Holy Spirit. We are not gathering as simply members of the co-op or the credit union and going over the year statistics. We are gathering as God's people. And behind all these statistics is not a profit margin, is not customer satisfaction, but it's people's lives. It's people's lives. People who have either come as part of the crowd to experience God for some brief moment, or people like you and I who have gathered to walk humbly with our Lord all the days of our life. And whatever it may be, it is no less important, because it all connects us to the same God. Amen.